may help us read it here. We'll turn to chapter 30 of the prophet Isaiah. And I'll read our text, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Verse 15, chapter 30 of the prophet Isaiah. Now this chapter is like so many more in the Old Testament, for it speaks of God's goodness in pleading with his early people who had turned from him in many generations. And as we find it here, they desired to take more note of Egypt and to flee to Egypt, that rather than live under God's gracious rule in their own land. But you see, we find in nearly all these prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Hosea and so on, how the Lord is pleased to speak to them. And yet, as we read in this very last part of our text, we read, and that ye would not. You see, friends, we can't turn to the Lord unless the Lord is pleased to turn us to him. We know we look around us today and see all the wickedness and ungodliness on every hand, and we do wish that things were different. But you or I have no power to change their hearts and force them to give up their sinful ways. That's the work only the Lord can do. It doesn't mean, though, that we should always be silent. We shouldn't be afraid to speak as opportunity occurs to speak. But here the Lord calls these people rebellious children. And they've gone so far away from their God, as we read in the verses of 10 onwards a little, which precede our text. This is rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Lord, which say that the seers see not, the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isn't that the exact state of our country today, that we have numerous ministers? I don't mean our own lovely denomination, but crowds and crowds of people that are prophesying to the people smooth things. One thing they preach is that God loves everybody. No matter how they live or die, it will be well with them forever. And again, you see, they mix up the world with religion, and often lead us in it. So it pleases nature to love these smooth things. And even we find it too, another grievous thing, that maybe a good many young people, we've known quite a few ourselves, that have gone from our own causes because they'd like something a little easier, where things have been a little smoother. You see, if we were brought up, some of us, under a ministry which pierced us. Our old minister, he by no means spared us, even we young people. We used to sit at the back of the chapel, a very large one, right at the very back seat in the gallery, but he was pierced. And often he would say those solemn things to us also. And I hope now we remember some of those things the good man said, we do indeed. Well, there are not many of those today, friends, are there, who speak the truth in love and who desire to be faithful and to speak the truth, and not all these easy, smooth things which, of course, people lap up. It means that they go to a service perhaps one Sunday morning, and the minister being worldly in power means that they can say, well, that man is very nice. It's not so narrow a sum. Now we can go out and spend a week in our sins and our pursuits, like we've always done. Well, friends, that may be suitable for the flesh, but it won't do in the day of judgment. And here the Lord speaks, he sees, you see, these people in this grievous state that they are in. Knows, he sees, where people love smooth things. And so, you see, he speaks against them here. Need they even go farther? Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path. Listen to this. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because he despised this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach lead fall, and so on. And so they wanted even the Holy Spirit removed, the religion of the flesh, which was pleasing, and the turn to all the joys which Egypt provided. Well, what a blessing if the Lord has freed us from Egypt. Their forebears were very pleased to get away from Egypt, those many generations that were brought there because Jacob was called by Joseph to visit him. They suffered oppression. The still desire went on. Dear Jeremiah tells the same thing. That remnant were left after Peter encountered of Babylon. They asked Jeremiah if he would pray to the Lord for them, what they should do. And the Lord told them to stay in the land and all would be well. But they said, nay, we will go down into Egypt. What a solemn thing, friends. Egypt in the lifting of spiritual sense, why, it's all around us now. The land is full of a Egypt of a kind, where all things are done which are pleasing to the flesh. People love it. Nothing but the mighty power of God can bring people to seek after those things which will be their spiritual good and their soul's salvation. And I want to come to our text, friends, now, because it's a text of great sweetness. In fact, one part of it, as I could probably tell you, we come to it, has been a tower of confidence to me this last week or two, preparing me for what the little trial which we must pass through ere long. But the Lord has been so kind to me in more ways than one that I've been very touched. And I do believe that the Lord will indeed be pleased to bring me safely through, and in a beneficial way too. And let us look at this verse then. Here is the Lord speaking again to these people. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is the one that is speaking, friends. And the word of God is full of the wonderful things that he has said, and what he has mercifully left on record for us right down to this generation to heed to the language of what he speaks to them. For thus saith the Lord God. Oh, these words, friends, may look to many the very commonplace that we read them in the Word of God. But it is a wonderful title, you know, the Lord of God, the Lord over all creation, one who is the creator, in fact, the sustainer of the universe. He is the Lord God Almighty that reigns omnipotent, reigns in heaven. None of the inhabitants of the earth can say unto him, what doest thou? He's so great, friends, and we are unable to rise to what we would do in seeking it, seeking to give him the title and the praise which he is so worthy of. But he is the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. God has always loved this ancient nation friend of Israel. You see how in Genesis the Lord caused Abraham to leave his brethren. He would leave him and choose him to be the head of the spirits of Israel. If you and I are children of God, then we're sons and heirs of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Spiritual descent, we're Gentiles, but we're Israelites. If we are the spiritual seed of Jacob, we are indeed. And this one that pronounces these blessings upon his dear people is the Holy One. And more than this, he is pleased to impart holiness to his dear people. Isn't that wonderful? Every child of God is a Holy One. Some may say, well, they don't seem to me sometimes to be very holy. They don't seem to me to be such wonderful people. You see all their faults? Of course you do. They have two natures. There's the old nature as distinct from the new. And that old nature, it takes a lot of subduing. And those old habits, though that's subdued, are still seen often in our fallen nature. God has given them a new nature, and that new is quite distinct from the old. It is the imparting of this holiness of God within them. It brings them to see their need of salvation. And the Lord mercifully and graciously imparts this gift to them, and they have holy desires. If they live in Christ, they desire to live holy. And when they leave this world, it is their hope that they'll go to a holy place. For one has said, heaven is that holy place where sin no more defiles, where Jesus shows his lovely face and looks and loves and smiles. That's where, that's heaven, friends. Nothing to defile. We read and get in the book of Revelation again, there's nothing of a defiling nature that can enter into heaven. What a mercy has he imparted then these holy principles in us. For they're very needful, without which, as the one says, dear Paul it is, without holiness, no man can see the Lord, no, none whatever. All are brought to this wonderful, precious state that their souls have been washed and made clean through the precious shed blood of the dear Saviour. And thus they are made meet to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in life. And though we live day by day often with very carnal thoughts in our mind, don't we? The very earth of the earth and earthy, yet there are times, I hope, when we have a feeling or a touch of the holy principles within. Oh, that the Lord might give us more of them. But this we do know. We look up to him by faith and admire and bless our God that he is the Holy One of Israel. Of all his dear people, all whom he has loved throughout eternity, all whose names have been so graciously inscribed in his book, all for whom he died for and rose again. All of these constitute the body of the church and of the Holy One of Israel. They do indeed. Now we'll look to what the Holy One of Israel says, and to whom he said it. He said it on this occasion to a people who refused to hear it. I know the Lord can make people hear things. He makes them, otherwise they never would listen. But with these people, well, they turned away from the living God. They knew what wonders he had done and was still doing, but yet they were pleased to turn away and to say, and ye, rather the Lord said of them, and ye would not. Now what he says in this first clause is this: in returning and rest shall ye be safe. Now in returning means that the Lord is speaking to them that they return to the fold. If you read in Hosea, Hosea speaks from the same lines as it does Isaiah. In fact, I think if you read in the beginning of the prophet Isaiah, you'll find that he lived and prophesied in the days of Isaiah, though I would say in a different part of the country. But he says in one place, O Israel, return again to the Lord thy God. See, he preached the same truth, return again. But they won't return, friends, I won't return, you won't return, unless the Lord is pleased to make you return. So he said here, speaking in a general sense, in returning. If only these people knew, if only knew the joys of being brought to repentance and confession, they would find it to be a joy to return unto the Lord their God. There are, you know, God's dear people also to whom these words are applicable, because there are such things as backsliders. We've all been guilty of that being a backsliding state. And some have perceived and turned altogether away from the path of righteousness, haven't they? The word goes out, return, ye children of men. Here then, the Lord is speaking in returning. Return from the way of evil. As the prophet says in chapter 55, he says to them, how everyone thirsteth, come into the water and so on. But he goes on to say this: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord his God, for he will abundantly pardon. Like that dear prodigal, you know, the father gave him his fortune of goods and he permitted him to go away. But you know, the Lord followed that young man, though he had what he would call at the time, perhaps a degree of being having a good time with those people he met. He was rather given to spending his money fast and to indulge in riotous living. We don't know how deep the dear man did sink, but we know this, that he spent all that he had, all everything that he got, nothing left to call. And we're told he began to be in want. And then was the time when the Lord began to work in that young man's heart. And he remembered his father's house and all the good things he had. He knew he had to go forth and do, shall we say, a day's work on the farm. But he also knew this, that he had a home, comforts, and a good father, all that was necessary to be contented in life. It's how he said, I would arise by constraint. I would arise and go to my power. You know, dear friend, he returned, didn't he? He didn't go until he felt the want of it. And it's quite true that in writer says that fear came unto Jesus still reduced the deepest to despair. Until they had nothing. While they have some of their own, they have no full discharge, they carry on in their path, but when the Lord brings them into the place of need, then they are brought the friends to return. There's no evidence in this part of the scripture concerning these people in that particular generation that they heeded the word and returned. But you must look at the word of God always in this life, that it is still the word of the living God. It still is here for us to read in this modern day. The word still is the same. God's pleas are the same. God's three invitations are the same. And there are still these people that turn from the living God. There are still sinners, multitudes of them in the earth, whom the Lord speaks to and encourages them when he applies the word to them, that they may indeed be brought to return. In returning and rest. Now you see, this is the point. These people are brought to rest. Do you think that young man that was in the land far off from his father, the credit prodigal, was felt restful? Do you find sinners with all their sins contented and restful? Why, they're the most unrestful. Agitated, contented it may be for a few weeks, and then they bring forth discontent again. They try this, they try the other, and they find nothing to satisfy them. Remember the man that used to do business with my son in Blackboy, who was quite a wealthy man. Mind you, it turned from a business point of view very favourable for my son-in-law. Because this man had a large home and a spacious gardens and so on, but he would buy a machine, and then after a few weeks he would retire by it. He would come and take another one. So he went on, spending, all his third of happiness, changing his home, going right down to Devon, dissatisfied there, and coming back, friends, in the neighbourhood of Black Boys again. One day in my son-in-law's, one of his rooms, this man was there. In the same restless state, a worldly man. And I said this to him, may I speak a line or two of one of our hymns? He looked rather strange, but I said this, happiness, thou lovely name, where thy seat, O tell me where? Learning, pleasure, wealth or pain, all cry out, it is not here. Not the wisdom of the wise, nor the grandeur of the great, that can the bliss I seek create. Well, I don't think it had much effect upon him, poor man. It wasn't long after that the poor man died. As he lived, a stranger apparently to the grace of God. But you see what I mean? There's this discontent even among those who have £1 million they want to get to. Oh, what a blessing if we are brought, as Paul has said, to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's a very sweet experience that to look round and see the goodness of the Lord through you and me, and to quietly reflect upon all these mercies, and to be restful and say, well, the Lord indeed has been good even to me, to find the joys in the simple things of life. To have those that are near and dear to you, some of us, favourite children and grandchildren, what joy they bring. And also friends, our dear friends, including some of you, I hope all of you, I find it to be a very pleasant thing to live so simply. I know that in the year 40 or 41, when I was deeply exercised concerning preaching, that's a long time ago, and I woke up one morning and with some words I didn't even know where they were in the Word of God. And it was from one of the Psalms, and it speaks on this wise: the lines are fallen in a pleasant place, in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I thought, well, where are they? Well, I searched, I found in Psalm 16. Well, I must say this, and I've almost now completed 34 years of trying to preach, and this was before I ever preached at all, I still find it a very pleasant thing to preach at home, and from time to time to come in different places, such as you here, and in my simple way to preach the word to you, I find it a pleasant place indeed. I do indeed, I'm quite content. Yes, the lines, all the love, have fallen in pleasant places. Though I have a goodly heritage, and I hope and believe the Lord will still spare me the season yet to declare these things that he has taught us in our very simple way. So we're able to enjoy, as it were, a measure of rest. And where is this rest centered in? It is centered in that rest which is found in the Lord Jesus. The lovely hymn we sometimes sing, Jesus is Zion's only rest. Whatever weary pilgrims need is richly centered here. There's the centre of our rest. All our works to gain favour with God be all in vain. Many labour hard and long to justify themselves. Many go to great lengths to work and work and work, and they think God is pleased with them. But all such things, friends, of no avail whatsoever. No, but there is this rest that comes through being brought to see that the work, the labour, was accomplished by the dear Saviour. Oh, what work he did for his dear people. And we thus find rest in his sweet and precious promises. Rest in the promises, says one of our hymns, which God has made. In all things are done even for you and me. Yes, the rest too, above all in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find rest anywhere else but in what he has done, friend, can you? It does bring rest. It does bring us to feel that it is indeed a resting place of joy and certainty. So we rest in what the dear Lord has done. And we rest too in our ability then, as we find this rest, to meditate upon it. It's a consideration. It's something sweet. Now we have a rest for time and for eternity. Oh, that the dear Lord then may grant even to me and you that we may rest see what the dear Lord has done. But of course the Lord meant too that if these people were brought back to their own country, he would give them rest from their enemies. Israel in those days was surrounded by enemies. And if you know anything of Near East history today, it is still the same. It is said in one place the birds are all around her. And we know how that Israel is hated by those nations around. We know that Egypt at this present time is seeking to make peace with them, but we can hardly feel it's a genuine peace. Now, all these people are against God's ancient people, and all the people of the world in their sin are against God's dear people. So he meant that they would have rest from their enemies. And when Israel, led by Joshua, were on their journey right through the lands which the Lord gave them, they had a hard battle to destroy their enemies. But we know this, they did, as the word says, at last they found rest from all those who would destroy them. And what a wonderful thing if you and I are brought to find this rest. Oh, that we may then indeed do what the word says by his gracious help in returning, and rest shall ye be saved. In returning and rest shall it need be saved. Well, this word saved is very important, isn't it? To be saved from our enemies, to be saved from ourselves. It's so important that you see the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is Saviour. It means that we have been saved by him. Saved from what? Endless ruin, a deep despair. We shall never know, while we live on earth, the depths of this salvation. I often feel, you know, that we don't appreciate or understand, if not a half or a quarter, of what we ought to do. But we shall realize it then, when the end of our days come on earth. And we know that there is that great salvation which raises us, dear friends, to heaven. And we are also saved from. There's two aspects of this salvation. Saved from. I think sometimes, and I've read in days past of some of our old people in years gone by that in talking of salvation, they would say, well, not so much that we're saved from hell, but that we're saved to heaven. But, my dear friends, to be saved from hell is the most wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ turned the veil aside once in the Gospels. The only one that done that took, as it were, and opened the door that we saw inside the place. And there he points out to us that wicked man that had fared sumptuously every day upon earth. And then to his end he was carried to that dreadful place. One he despised and wouldn't even give a meal. We speak of Lazarus that was his gate. He was so poor and needy that he had no doctor to come. Even the poor dogs would come and lick his sores to relieve him. But you know, he died and went to heaven and carried into Abraham's bosom. But the Lord Jesus shows us the mark of the unrepentant and the wicked. Shows us that man whose tongues parts, all three parts, you know, not just for Satan, but forever. No court of appeal that comes from hell is the place of eternal abode for me. Well, this man wanted someone to tell his brothers that they may repent. But the Lord Jesus said they had the prophets, and if one who was raised from the dead, they would not believe. One came back from the dead. I never realized it, you know, until a few years ago that the Lord Jesus was speaking to himself. Because when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, they didn't believe. Not even those who professed to be religious. Pharisees didn't believe. But there were those that did believe. For Christ arose in their own hearts. But men in general today don't believe such things. But not, they will believe. And I've been told that hell is what you make it on earth, not what is yet to come. I may have told you in the past of a certain lady, rather a rough type of lady. She had a farm of her brother. Father died, and she and her brother took it on. They used to risk the farm for many years. And this woman one day sent, and I was one who was religious, as the people say. And she told me, she said, you know, I got the book of Psalms by my bed, and I wouldn't go to sleep until I'd read a psalm. But mind you, shall I say this, I don't believe there's a hell, only what you make it yourself. And I really believe that there are thousands, if not millions, of our fellow countrymen who speak of hell in that way, what they make it here. Oh, I wouldn't repeat, you know, what they say, they use this word by way of it swearing, don't they? But they'll find to their dismay one day that they've not been saved. So you see, salvation has a double aspect. It is the Lord Jesus saved us from hell and raised us to the throne of heaven. Then God puts it to him that loved us every day concealed beneath the path of clay. To him that loved us every parent, saved us from the pains of hell. What one of our hymns so clearly tells us. And one can bear this in mind. I hope you do, because it's so vitally important. Then when we realise the certainty of that place of punishment, realise that the Lord will, the ones who redeem in love, that the Lord has saved us to dwell with him on high, in that blessed abode where he lives and dwells with his dear people. I say there's something to glorify God for, unto him that loved us and saved us from falling into that pit, friends. Unto him be glory and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So this is that great salvation. I know that it can be said, concerning this word here, saved, that the dear Lord was pleased, and he is pleased now to save us from many things. He saves us from the dangers which are ever present in our lives. He saves us from what we call accidents, doesn't he? He saves us from afflictions, it may be very often. He saves us from being taken up with the things of this world. These are all, among other things, wonderful things the Lord does for his people. And he has saved us for himself, even to enjoy an eternity in his presence. So it's very, very wonderful indeed. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. It is these dear people whom the Lord saves from perdition, saves from the just sentence which the law executes against them. You see, this is the wonderful thing. The law condemns us. We are all brought in guilty. But if the Lord Jesus Christ stands between and pays the debt that we owe, we have no longer a debt to pay. We are saved from paying it, because the Lord Jesus Christ hath so graciously and wondrously paid the debt we owe even to him. Oh, then, isn't it true that we're saved from despair? Are there not times in our lives when we're much cast down, when we wonder where this thing will end, that is indeed where he saves from despair? He puts in our hearts, who can tell whether God will be gracious to us? Dear Job, who was brought in an extraordinary, terribly low place, poor man, yet he was saved by faith from despair. He could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So faithful was the Lord to him, giving him this faith to trust and not be afraid. Well, friends, I do hope what we said thus far, the Lord may be free to own, and that it may be applicable to us. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. The Lord help us after lunch to continue our meditation from the same portion of his word. Amen.